Gospel of John, the 17th chapter, verses 1 to 5. I read these words in Jesus' name. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you have gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Father, thank you again for the word of life and the truth that's found in it. I pray every heart and soul would be a recipient of this truth today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Amen. Well, let's reset the stage so that you know and can remember where we are. Jesus is in the upper room. It's the night before he will be crucified. It's the time of year that we celebrate. It's the true reason for Christmas. We celebrate the gift of the Christ child because God sent his Son into the world so that he might live the perfect life that neither Israel nor us could do, and then die the perfect death to take the wrath of God for our sins upon himself and to give that righteousness to all who will receive it. I don't know if you listen closely to the stories as they're read, but even as that passage from Luke chapter 2 was read for you this morning, when the angels talk about peace on earth and goodwill to men, we believe that's a universal blessing, but it's not. Because it says it's peace on earth and goodwill to men who pleases God. Because there's so many in this world that will not receive God for who he is and why he has sent the Christ. So there's no blessing that God can give them. It's not that he doesn't want to give it to them. So Jesus is in the last hours of his life here on earth, that perfect, obedient life. And we've spent the last three chapters of John hearing a great discourse of how Jesus is explaining what is about to take place, and what it should mean for the life of the disciples and those who come after him, for you and me. Many commentators, as they look at this 17th chapter, says there are great passages in the Bible, but there really is none greater than what we read here. Have you ever felt just a passion and an urgent need to go before the Father for whatever reason it is? You just pour your heart out to him? Well, that's what's happening here. We've heard and read in various settings Jesus being pulled off to the side. He gets up early in the morning and he goes out and prays to the Father. This is the first time we hear him publicly praying other than when he taught the disciples how to pray. He's pouring his heart out, but understand why. He has just given the greatest teaching to the disciples that they'll ever receive. And then he's now turning it over to the will and the power of God to fulfill what he has now given to the disciples. You see, you can only preach so long. You can only share so many words. The truth is the truth, and there's nothing more that needs to be added. But beyond that, there's got to be a working of God through the gift of the Holy Spirit to make those words of truth come alive. This is Jesus' prayer. Now, we touched on this whole chapter 5 weeks ago when we looked at it. And we just broke it down that Jesus is going to, and as we'll look at today, pray for himself. Then he prays for those disciples, the 11 that are with him. And then the last section is he's praying for you and I, those who will believe because of what the disciples will choose to do in light of these next few hours. Today we're just going to look at Jesus' own prayer, but we'll spend the next 6 weeks looking at this chapter, trying to draw out of it what's truly here. Here's Jesus' basic statement, his purpose here. Many commentators call this the high priestly prayer from Jesus. And what we're seeing here is Jesus is asking this one thing. And if you can get this your mind around this, maybe the pieces I give you will help fill it in. Jesus is asking that God would glorify him so that by what God does to him, it glorifies the Father. So again, Jesus is asking that God would glorify him by what's about to happen, and that by that very action, God would be glorified by it. I'm going to look at just the five verses, one verse apiece, and I'm going to either take a word or a concept in each of these verses and help unfold what's really in here for us. So if you want to follow along in the bulletin, there's five blanks there. Verse one, the first word that you can write there is chronology. Chronology. Look at verse one, halfway through. It says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. The hour has come. What hour? We've really talked about this. Now, I know that Pastor Steve started the Gospel of John with you. I'm sure back in chapter 2, he spoke of it. Chapter 7, chapter 8. Have you ever thought of this? That before even the world existed, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had already made a covenant with each other that if and when humanity falls, the Son would do the will of the Father and leave the throne of glory to be born of a woman at the right time, in the fullness of time, as Galatians 4:4 says, and that he would live the perfect life and die the perfect death that Romans 5 talks about for you and me. How many of you really find a joy, maybe a passion and a desire to read the Old Testament? Be honest. How many of you get frustrated and lost in it? Okay? Do you know that part and the purpose of that Old Testament is what Luther called Heilsgeschichte, which means salvation history? When you read the Old Testament over and over and over again, you begin to see that God not only made a covenant before he even fashioned the world, but that at the fall, God began to unfold that plan so that everything that was needed for Christ to come into the world when the time was exactly right. That's what it means, in the fullness of time. God looked from the beginning to the end of all human history and said, this is the time you need to be born. This is the time you need to be in the temple hearing and teaching. This is the time you need to die for me. And I think some of us have been in the church long enough. We're blessed and we can see that through the scriptures, how God wove his plan of salvation and history through. But have you lost yourself in that? Have you listened to the stories of even Christmas, of what God did? Sent the Magi where? Not to Bethlehem. Where did he send him? To Jerusalem. Why? Because he needed to get Herod torqued off. He needed to get Herod so mad that Herod was going to go out and try to kill all the babies from 2 years old and younger. Throughout the scriptures, we're given names and events because God used humanity. All of it. Can you hear me? All of it. To unfold this plan of salvation. I don't care when you were born or where you were born. That plan of salvation before the cross and after the cross fits into this picture. God has a chronology of time that he is unfolding since he brought Adam from the dust of the ground until, according to Paul, the last Gentile will be brought in. Then begins the unfolding of the last 7 years of humanity without the presence of God in the world. Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation. Then at the appointed time where God says, this is the day, he will send Christ from heaven on the throne of David to reign. And he'll bind Satan for the 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be freed one last time to roam and gather those who will still not bow the knee. And then Satan will cast him into the abyss, into hell, and all those who choose to follow Satan instead of receive his gift. And then we step on into eternity. You just consider it and call it heaven. But our text here defines it and describes it a little bit different. It is heaven, but not a heaven most of us have even envisioned. There's a chronology going on here. In John chapter 2, do you remember Jesus was invited at the wedding of Cana and they ran out of wine? So Jesus' mother tells him, go and tell my son. Do what he says. Jesus' response to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. John chapter 7, Jesus said to them, they wanted him to go up to the feast, said, you're a great man, you're doing wonderful works. Let's go up there and let everybody see you. He says, my time is not yet come, but your time is always here. On and on, his hour. It's that hour that was established before the creation of the world, but it was coming. And everything in that life and your life should be focused on this event. And we'll get back to what that means a little bit later. So what was coming? Everything from him being turned over to the Gentiles, to Pilate, to him being flogged and crucified, to him being in the grave on the day they would celebrate the week of feasts, and him being resurrected on the feast of first fruits. God orchestrated this so divinely through the history of Israel that most of the time we miss it. We run to Easter, we run to Christmas, we have our parties, we eat our cakes, and we move off with our lives. And we miss what he's praying for us here. Because if that's what you call life, you're missing what he has defined for us. Where you are here, I bet some of you actually believe today you decided you were coming to church. You thought that you just needed to be here. But according to Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that it is of the will of God that you have your life. It's the will of God to make you feel that you want to be here and to do something. You're here by God's will and God's pleasure. What you do with what you hear, God gives you the freedom to respond to. He does not force you. But he's the one that puts the inclination within you to say, I need to go. And it may not need to be this church or this, you know, this denomination, but God draws people all the time to hear from him. Sometimes it's not even in a church. It might be in a mall where they go and sit down. We're praying, if you look in your prayer focus, we've been praying for Eric Sorensen. And we're beginning to try to establish a church in Manhattan. Okay? We don't have a church there. And so what Eric is doing on any given day, he's going to malls, he's going to coffee shops, and he's just sitting down, trying to find somebody that's got a computer on their lap or on the table, playing with their iPhone, earphones in, and he approaches them, said, hey, I'm new to this area. I've got a couple questions. Would you mind talking to me just for a minute? That's a divine appointment. And he sits down with them and he asks some questions and he shares his heart. And if he's given the opportunity, he shares the gospel by God's appointed time. Now, what they do with it is now between them and God, which I will do at the end of this when we begin to pray. You have heard and I will explain the word of God. Then it's between you and God. But there is a chronology that's happening through the life of Jesus. And when you begin to understand God's purpose and plan for him, you can't miss God's purpose and plan for you. That's why Paul says in Acts 16 that we have our living and our being by the will of God. And that means all of humanity. Let's look a little bit further. Verse 2, the word you can put there is authority. Authority. Verse 2, it says, since you have given him authority over what? All flesh. To give eternal life to those you have given to him. Jesus has been given authority over all flesh. Now, we would say, yes, he has authority over us as our Lord and Savior, but that's not what he's saying here. He's saying that he's been given authority over all flesh. Matthew 28, 18. For all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. And then by that authority, what has he commissioned the church to do? Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you to the very end of the age. So when we look at this world, beyond looking at your own life, and then you may be able to agree that God has governed and guided and directed your life even for this day, he's done it for all of humanity. He put Stalin in position to be the evil dictator that he was. It was the will of God for that to happen. For Osama bin Laden to lead and guide the destruction of the towers. That is in the will of God. Now, it's not going to make sense if you have never read and understood the Old Testament, because all you will see is a God, two separate gods. It doesn't make sense that God who would bring great destruction and one who would just love and give salvation, that's got to be two gods. But do you remember what we did when we were in the garden? What tree did we eat of? Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Prior to that, we only knew what? Good. Now, as you read the rest of the scriptures, we don't know good anymore. It is one of the biggest cries of Jeremiah to the people, where God says, you try to do good, but you have no understanding of what good is. The only way we know and understand and can experience good is when? When we've dealt with the evil that we chose to follow by stepping out of the will of God. All authority has been given to Christ. Look at what it says in Colossians 1:15. It says that he is the image of the invisible God, the first of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. It is not God's joy to do what he's done, but it is the chosen path that we took and what God must do for us, for you and I, to open our eyes and to see who he is and for why he sent Christ. This is not only a prayer for the disciples so that they might see he has all authority and he's going to allow Pilate to do what he's going to do in a handful of hours, but he has control over all of our world. All of the events, the good and the bad. Verse 3, you can put there reality. Verse 3, reality. It says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ through whom you have sent. When you think of heaven, do you think of eternal life? Do those two go together for you? Okay? I want you to get those two. Those are the same thing. Heaven and eternal life. Okay, now let's put heaven in the pocket for a minute, because you've got your own visions and understanding of what heaven is. Let's just put it away. What's eternal life? Well, that's what Jesus is talking about here. If you want to go to heaven, if that's where you believe, upon your deathbed, when you're brought into the church, you're stuffed in a coffin or in an urn, and the people are mourning your loss, and they're going to speak words over you saying, you're in heaven. I believe that you believe that eternal life is a part of it. Well, what is eternal life? Jesus just said it right here. Heaven is not, I did enough good things to get out of this life to get there. That's not the qualifications. It's not because I went to church. It's not because I prayed a prayer. It's not because I read my Bible. It's only one thing that equates eternal life. To know you and the one you sent. That's exactly what he said here. Verse 3 again. Listen to it. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. He's not one of many. He's not an option. He is the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Well, the reason he didn't say, and Jesus Christ, but he added, and you, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, is because of the purpose that Jesus came. We gathered here on Thursday night. We had our Advent candle sitting down here. I was kind of down here. I like to get more personal sometime. But on Thursday night, I got a little too personal for some people because I made the statement that you're sinners, and that's exactly what God says, and you wouldn't believe the look on some people's faces. They wouldn't expect that on a Christmas service, and I can understand that. We have a hard time when God says you are a sinner. Plain and simple. And I'm just as confident as Paul to say I'm the chief of all sinners. Trust me, you wouldn't want to know what goes on in my head and my heart. Thank God for grace. Thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. But I'm a sinner, saved by what? Grace alone. But that's hard to hear on a Christmas when we're worshiping a little cute little baby that has done nothing wrong. It's not about what the baby does. It's about who the baby is. This is the Christ child that was sent in the world for one reason. Not that we can get presents around a tree. It's because he is the present upon the tree where God will nail him one day. Because he did not want to punish us any longer for our own sins. Remember the rainbow? Why is the rainbow in the clouds? To remind God not to punish us for the sin that covers the whole world. It's not for us. Genesis 9 says, God says, I put the rainbow there to remind me so that I won't smite you anymore. And to give it the time needed so that I will send my son, the perfect one, the only one who can take my wrath, take my punishment, and give you life. That's reality. You can't manifest in your own mind what you think heaven is or the afterlife. Eternal life is this alone, to know him and Jesus Christ, who he sent. And he sent him with the purpose. Do you know him? The fourth one, you can write down finality. Finality. Verse 4 says this, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. That's written in the perfect tense in the Greek, which means it's something that's about to happen, but it's seen as a completed action already. I have accomplished what you have sent me to do. What does that mean? Well, we always look forward to the cross and Jesus finishing the work, but it's more than that. He wasn't just sent to die on the cross, which kind of I made that emphasis. He was sent to be a baby, to literally put the divine life in the hands of a young woman and a man who weren't even married, to raise him, to care for him, to love him, to nurture him, and to watch over him until God would take him from that particular setting and begin to manifest the glory through that life. Do you remember what it says in Luke chapter 2 when we find Jesus in the temple? Anybody ever lost their child in a store? Imagine him losing him in New York City. They'd already been walking a couple days out of Jerusalem. They just left a feast. There were probably several million still in Jerusalem. And they looked around in the clan and, where is he? I don't know. I thought he was with you. No, he was. They turn around and go back, and it says it took them 3 days to find him. Where did they find him? In the temple. Why? He says, don't you know I must be about my Father's work. And that doesn't change from that point on. It's a finality. And we take that all the way to the cross. His last words on the cross, say them with me. It is finished. You know, are those more than words for you? Because they should be the thing that literally define life for you. I shared on Thursday night that there were some that were not with us because they've already passed on to glory. And that there could be some here that will not be with us next year. We don't know God's timing and God's plan for any of us, do we? It's a phone call. It's a doctor's appointment. It's something that life has just changed for us. It's never the same. And for some, we just make one step after another. Okay, okay, okay. And we move on with life. I literally watched that this last year in 2 days of separation. When Mike Babcock passed, I literally walked into his hospital room 5 seconds after that happened. And Kelly was distraught. I was there for almost a half hour before she even noticed I was in the room. And she's still coming out of it. 2 days later, Irma passed. Got a call from Bill. Irma's passed. Can you come on over, Pastor? I went over there. Ken had lit a couple candles. Bill was sitting in his chair, just a happy, joyful man, knowing what? Irma's gone home. See, that's living the life in finality. Jesus says it is finished. It doesn't matter what comes in your life. The work of salvation, if you believe Christ for who he is and why he came, it's done. Doesn't matter what happens in your life in this world. What's the end result of our salvation? To take us home. Because if you really love Christ for what the Scripture says, you should be eager any and every day to do that. To go home. The only concern, the only holdback we would have is, do my children, does my spouse, do my fellow workers know this God of mine? The only hesitation we should have. Because I know where I'm going. And I let God choose that path for me completely. That's what it means for it to be finished. I have accomplished what you have sent me to do, Father. That's what we're to rest in. Look at your next year. 2016's coming. You're going to have struggles. You're going to have trials. You're going to have issues. Do you run to the cross with those things first and foremost to the feet of Christ? Because if you do, then the next day will be okay. You will make it through. It's not like, oh, here comes Monday and the next week. Mondays is nothing more than another day closer to going home. But if that's not how we experience life, we're not getting what Jesus says in John 10:10. I have come that you may have life and life in abundance. He's not talking about what's yet. Do you know there are no clocks in heaven? Because heaven is outside of time. God is not bound by time nor dimensions. He's outside of that. So if you're waiting for that heavenly good life and that experience, you're going to miss what God really has for you here and now. You can live in the joy of the Lord now. And that joy will only exponentiate when you get there. Finality. I pray that you rest in it. Finally, intensity. Intensity in verse 5. Look at how he finishes this. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. We just don't get that. We don't. We can't. Jesus is saying, Father, be ready to receive me back into the glory that I had before I willingly, joyfully, lovingly accepted your plan and stepped down from the throne of glory. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, that he did not see the glory of the Lord something to be held on to so tightly that he would go against the will of God. He willingly stepped down from the throne of glory into the womb of a single woman. And though he was always God, he left that glorious aspect hidden within him. And on top of that, he was separated from the physical, eternal presence of God, except for that glimpse of a moment we saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, where God kind of peeled back the layers of the flesh and allowed the glory to shine through him. Jesus says, Father, I'm getting ready to come back. I've accomplished, I'm finishing the work. I'm coming back. This is intense. Because what goes back with him? He's not going alone. He's not going alone. Because before he left the throne of glory, he was only planning to take you and I with him. Now he has finished the work. That's why he says, when you think of John the Baptist, of all the prophets in the whole Old Testament, there are none greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because John got to introduce the Christ physically. Here he is. He was no longer talking about one day in the future. Here he is. But Jesus says those who come after him will be greater than John. Because we're not waiting for the work to be finished. We live in the light of the reality of a finished work. We are being taken home when we breathe our last breath in his timing and in his plan. This is Jesus' prayer as he's going to the Father. Father, glorify me that I might glorify you. Because you have given me all authority over all flesh. And for everyone you send to me, I give eternal life. Because of the work I am going to finish and then come home. If you could really begin to grasp what really is in this thought, this prayer of Jesus, then as you jump into some of Paul's writings where we read about this doctrine and then he says, now go live this life, we wouldn't look at what Jesus or what Paul writes and says, now I've got works to do. Paul calls us to a life that we get to live and experience based on everything that Jesus did. That's what's happening here in this prayer. We're done with Jesus' prayer. In the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at his prayer for the disciples. How are they to be the men God wants them to be? By understanding this prayer. Jesus is the one who will begin and finish the work in and through them. Salvation is not with Christ. It is in Christ. He literally consumes us as we receive him in us. We're coming to the table here in just a few minutes. That's where Jesus was talking about in John chapter 7, that if you do not eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part of me. It's understanding the reality that he consumes us as we consume him. It's a life transformation. At least that's what his purpose is for us. And I pray that it is for you. So as we close with this thought. Jesus came that he might give us life, eternal life. Well, that means there's something that's not in a part of some of our lives yet. The Bible talks about death in three levels. One is a physical death. It's one most of us are most experienced and understanding to. Okay? The other one's a spiritual death. That's the death that Adam and Eve experienced when they chose to disobey God. Their relationship with God was severed. That's why even as they ate of the fruit, they did die. They died spiritually to God, and one day the physical death now will come. But there's a third death that's spoken about in the book of Revelation. It's called the eternal death, or the second death. It's when you don't deal with the spiritual death before the physical death. If you're still spiritually dead with God, and you physically die, you will experience the second death, the eternal death. Because there is no salvation beyond the grave. Hebrews 9:27 says it's destined for man to die once and then face judgment. This needs to be dealt with here and now in God's eyes. Again, I told you, you're not here today because of your own will. You're here because of the will of God who through the Spirit moved you. And so the option has been made available to you. What will you do in the hearing of God's word? Salvation is not something we can work for. It is a gift. God has offered this gift today. The only response we have is to receive. It's not even a prayer we're called to do. Really, nowhere in the Bible are we ever told to pray to receive salvation. We're called to receive. So you know, even now, if God is moved within your spirit and you want what God has offered. So I'm going to pray for all of us. And if you've never understood or received Christ, I'm going to offer a prayer for you just as an encouragement. But I'm also going to pray for you that believe and know that you understand this. But I'm going to pray that God would seal this a little bit more firm in you, because you have no idea what comes in this next year. None of you. Will you find your finality and your trust in Christ? Let's pray. Father, as I look upon this room, I am so blessed to be a part of this congregation and the opportunity we have to be together, that I can share your word, but at the end of proclamation comes prayer. So I thank you first for the freedom that we still have to pray and or to preach the word, and we've declared that today. I pray that I didn't muddy and confuse the waters, but I pray today, Father, that if you have worked through your word in the heart of life of someone that has never believed first in you nor in the Christ you sent, that you have given that gift of belief today, and that you would affirm and assure them in their own heart and life that they have received the gift that you've had for them. Oh, they certainly don't know, as none of us do, the full understanding of the scriptures, but it's the beginning. It is eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. It's heaven waiting for us if we've received it. And I pray for anyone who is at that point, Father, that they would rejoice in their soul for that. But I believe, Father, most of us have already received you and the gift you've given, but we still struggle with life. We live a mentality of Monday's coming, we're going to drudge our way through another week, go through another year of school, go through another relationship, and it goes on and on and on, and life gets so hard, it bears us down. But you never made that the part of what we were to experience. We're to find our life first and foremost in you, and that if that's true in our lives, we should have great joy and great expectations for everything we do. We have an opportunity to live in light of the salvation that we have and to share it with other people, no matter what comes our way. I pray that that would be so much more true for those who have found faith in you but need to be strengthened. Father, as we come to the table, as we partake of your body and blood again, may we find the true strength in that we need. To your glory, we now ask and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.